get to the airport in Nassau, and I had to change planes. I got on four flights, and then I left my wife at Tampa, Florida. Now, I told her she ought to be coming here, and I ought to be staying in Tampa, but she doesn't believe that she's called to preach. Then last night, now, she put my GPS in the bottom of my bag, and I thought, now I can find Route 36. There's no problem in my finding Route 36 where Fairfield Motel is. And so I probably went about 65 or 70 miles last night. And then this morning, I got up a very good time, and I left the motel at 10 till 9. I always try to be early, and I was looking for the church on the other side of the road rather than on this side of the road. So I went about 15 miles past it. So it's been interesting. Always like to be with your pastor. There's only one Mark Monty. And every time I talk to somebody, that's the thing that they always say. There's only one Mark Monty. And you know what? As I sat by him this morning and saw the socks he was wearing, I thought, that's it. There's only one person in the world that would wear a pair of socks like that. All right, so it's good to be here. Let me mention that we have two books that I've written available on the table. 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. The last chapter's on heaven. It's worth the price of the book. Here's a book on the four crises of youth. Every young person ought to read that book. All right, I want to lay a little groundwork for the rest of the week. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This is a humongous pulpit. I was in Sydney, Australia this summer. And they had an electronic pulpit. Brother Monty, I hope you'll get one someday. But you push a button and it'll go down. I said, okay. I told him in Sydney that I've never been tempted to steal, but I was sure tempted to steal that electronic pulpit. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Brother Brubaker was with us last week in Nassau in the Bahamas. We had 12 churches that went together for a meeting there, and we had a large number of people saved. It was wonderful, and he sends his regards. He knows so many people in this church. All right, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, please. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with the background of Daniel chapter 6. You remember in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is overthrown. Darius becomes the next ruler of the kingdom. And immediately upon his ascension, he appoints 120 princes, over which he appoints three presidents, Daniel being the chief of the three presidents. I heard Lester Roloff say probably 35 years ago, you will have more friends in life if you fail than if you succeed. And that's the truth. Those under Daniel became jealous of him, and they tried to find something wrong with him. And you know, after scrutinizing his life for a while, the only indictment they could make was this: he's just too devoted to his God. I wonder if somebody scrutinized your life for a week and tried to find an inconsistency, would they just conclude, well, he's too devoted to his God? So they got up a petition that nobody could ask anything from anybody save the king for 30 days. If they did, they would be thrown in a den of lions. By the way, there is a difference between a lion's den and a den of lions. What's the difference? In a lion's den, there could have been no lions. There could have been one lion. But in a den of lions, that necessitated there had to be a lot of lions. But I like this, folks. Whenever Daniel had the choice of living without prayer or spending the night with the lions, prayer was so important, he chose to spend the night with the lions. Now, I would like to speak to you this morning on Daniel's tremendous pattern of prayer. Four things from this verse about his prayer life. Number one, he had a definite practice of prayer. It says he prayed as he did aforetime. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we sing songs like this. When you're in trouble, God's there. When you're in a valley, God's there. When you're in a crisis, God's there. He's not only there when we're in the valley. He's there when we're on the mountaintop too. He's not only there when things are going wrong. He's there when things are going right. And I believe the prayers that God honors and answers are the prayers that we have been consistently praying, whether things are going right or whether they're going wrong. Brother Brubaker used to be on the staff of Eagledale Baptist Church. I remember a prayer survey they had in their bulletin one weekend. And they had the survey had surveyed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of independent Baptists across the country. And they found this. The average independent Baptist that was surveyed spent 3 minutes a day in prayer. And you know what that was? Lord, thank you for this food. The average fundamental Baptist preacher that was surveyed spent 8 minutes in prayer. And we wonder why we're not having revival. I always, when I started in evangelism 54 years ago, I started sending out a prayer preparation in the packet that I have for revival preparation. And I encourage the pastor to circulate a prayer list a long time before the meeting and have people praying for that. And then I always, on Sunday morning, ask this: how many of you will commit to praying 15 minutes a day during this meeting, praying specifically for things you want to see happen? I did that many, many years ago in Phoenix, Arizona. After I got through, the pastor came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I've never spent 15 minutes at one time in my life in prayer." He said, "If I got down on my knees, I don't know what in the world that I would say for 15 minutes. Needless to say, he's not in the ministry today. How much do you pray? Luke 18 and verse 1, "And he spake unto them a parable of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, 17, "Pray without ceasing." How much time do you spend in prayer? It says he prayed as he did aforetime. Consistency's the name of the game in the Christian life. I was in Florida for a meeting and a lady came to me and she said, "I am so tired of people telling me what wonderful Christian parents I have." She said, "I live with them. I know how they are in the home." She said, "When they're in the home, they're raving maniacs. When they step on the church property, their personality goes through a metamorphosis." God help our children to see us in the home like they see us in church. Number one, he had a definite practice of prayer. Number two, he had a definite place of prayer. The Bible says he went into his house. Matthew 6, 6 and 7, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, folks, the point I'm trying to make is this. It is not that you have to have a certain stump in the backyard by which you kneel. It is not you have to have a certain couch by which you kneel. But the principle is you must get alone with God on a daily basis. In Mark 1 and verse 35, it says Jesus got alone in a solitary place and he prayed. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, he got alone in a mountain and he prayed. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he got alone in the wilderness and he prayed. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, he got alone in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. In Matthew 4 and verse 2, he prayed 40 days and 40 nights. How much time do you spend in prayer? And I'll tell you, as I got to my motel room and was watching Fox News and heard about Justice Scalia dying, I thought, my, we are at a crossroads in this country. And do you realize that who is appointed to take his place can determine the direction of this country the rest of our lifetime? And I don't think we really realize the predicament we are in. But I do believe this, that politics is not the answer. It is a revival in churches like this across America. And folks, I believe it is revival for survival. And there has never been a time when I've been more burdened about our country than I am today. How much time do you spend in prayer? The Bible says he prayed with thanksgiving. I remember when I was in college, a young lady stood up and she gave this testimony. She said, you know, folks, I've gone on a praise campaign. She said, when I get up in the morning, I thank God for the bed and the mattress and the covers and the sheets. She said, when I put on my clothes, I thank God for every part of my clothing. She said, when I brush my teeth and wash my face, I thank God for the soap and the water and the toothpaste and the toothbrush. She said, when I go to breakfast, I thank God for every part of my body that's normal. She said, when I sit down at the table, I thank God for the spoons and the knives and the forks and the napkins. She said, I have just gone on a praise campaign and I want to praise God for everything. I don't think that's a bad idea. Here's a principle. There is more power in praise than there is in petition. Did you get that? There is more power in praise than there is in petition. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm chapter 103, verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 150 and verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, here's a rule to follow. Long private prayers, short public prayers. Did you get that? Now, a person who prays a long time publicly is generally trying to catch up on prayer that he hasn't done privately. I was in a meeting in Virginia years ago, and the pastor said, one Sunday morning as he came into Sunday school, he split the seat of his breeches. And he said, now how in the world am I going to get up and preach with my trousers in the condition they're in? So he had a man in his church that he knew prayed a long time. Now, folks, this is the truth. So he called on that man to pray. He slipped out the back door, went over the parsonage, changed his trousers, came back in, and the man was still praying. Now, there are occasions when a long prayer publicly comes in handy, but the rule is long private prayers, short public prayers. All right, number one, he had a definite practice of prayer. He prayed as he did aforetime. Number two, he had a definite place of prayer. He went into his house. Number three, he had a definite purpose in prayer. Get it? His windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, why? Do you think that when he got down on his knees, if his windows were open, there was a refreshing breeze that kept him awake as he was on his knees? Is that why he opened his windows toward Jerusalem? You know why. Hey, what was in Jerusalem? The temple. And ladies and gentlemen, he prayed three times a day for over 50 years. Lord, bring us back. Lord, bring us back. Lord, bring us back. It was a continuous prayer. You read about the despair of the children of Israel in Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For there that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So for over 50 years, three times a day, his prayer was, Lord, bring us back. Lord, bring us back. Two things about that. Number one, it was a continuous prayer. Isn't that what Matthew 6, 6 and 7 says? Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. You know what that means. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Somebody said that every prayer that George Mueller prayed in his lifetime as a Christian was answered except one. He prayed 65 years for a brother to be saved. George Mueller died. His brother wasn't saved. But after he died, then his brother got saved. Now listen, God doesn't run by a time clock like you and I do. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is a day. Question, how many of you have prayed 10 years or more for an unsaved relative? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, folks, I prayed 33 years for my daddy. 33 years. I preached on June 23rd, 1986, on a Monday night in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. My daddy came down the aisle to get saved. The pastor, Don Smith, led him to Christ on the front row. 33 years. I could stand over my daddy's casket in 1991, and I could say there's no question mark over my daddy's casket. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. All right, it was a continuous prayer. Number two, it was a specific prayer. Now, here's what I say when I challenge the people to pray 15 minutes a day. I say, pray specifically. If you get down on your knees and you pray in generalities, 15 minutes will seem like an hour. But if you get down and you've got a prayer list, and you pray specifically, then it's only going to seem like a few minutes. Pray specifically. As I started in evangelism 54 years ago, and I made up that preparation packet, I was in a meeting in Michigan. The church building was a converted one-room school building. It was now a church building. So as I came to the meeting on Saturday to meet the pastor, he said, Brother Comfort, our folks have been praying for this meeting for 3 months. He said, here's a prayer list they have been praying for. He said, would you take this prayer list and pray for these folks in your devotion, and we'll be praying for them every night before the meeting? I said, sure, I will. So we would pray for somebody, they'd be checked off, they'd get saved. Pray for somebody else, they'd be checked off, they'd be saved. And almost everybody that was on that prayer list was saved. I came back 3 years later, and the pastor met me again on a Saturday, and he reminded me of that prayer list. He said, here's the prayer list we used 3 years ago. He said, I want to show you something. He said, this man that was saved, that was on the prayer list, is now a deacon. This man that was saved, that was on the prayer list, is now a trustee. He said, this woman that was saved, that was on the prayer list, is now the choir director. This woman that was saved, that was on the prayer list, is now president of the women's missionary group. He said, everybody that is on that prayer list that was saved is still around 3 years serving God. Now, folks, I'll tell you something. I can talk people into coming down an aisle this week. But if I talk them into coming down an aisle, when I'm gone, they're going to be gone. But if they get saved because you've been burdened for them and you've been praying for them, then you mark it down. They're going to be around a long time after the evangelist is gone. I was preaching about 4 years ago in Pensacola, Florida. And a young lady who had graduated from Pensacola Christian College was in the church. She worked in town. So I had mentioned that on Wednesday night, we're going to have family night. So this girl went home that day, and she called her daddy in South Dakota. She said, Daddy, Wednesday night in our revival meeting is family night. She said, I want you to come and sit by me that night. By the way, she had him sitting on the end of the second pew. That's wise. You do not sit an unsaved person on the back row. That aisle looks like a mile long. You sit them toward the front. So as I preached that night on the unpardonable sin, he came to be saved. By the way, it was this time of the year when flights were getting canceled in Chicago. And I think he changed planes 4 or 5 times to get there. She paid over $900 to get him in the meeting on Wednesday night. So he got saved Wednesday night. He was there Thursday night, Friday night. After the service Friday night, he came to me and gave me a big bear hug. He said, Brother Comfort, thank you so much for leading me to Christ. I said, wait a minute. I said, when I preach, I do that which comes naturally. I said, the person you need to thank is that daughter who was willing to spend $900 to get you under the sound of the gospel. I will guarantee you that she did not spend that $900 because she had not been praying for him. How much would you spend to get your unsaved loved ones under the sound of the gospel this week? All right, number one, it was a continuous prayer. But number two, it was a specific prayer. Get your prayer list. I heard about a girl who used her hand as her prayer list. She said when she thought about her pinky, she thought about the smallest finger on her hand. So she went to the other side. She thought about her thumb. That was the finger that was closest to her. So when she thought of her thumb, she prayed for those who were closest to her. When she thought about her next finger, she thought, now every time the preacher gets up and preaches, he points that finger. So she prayed for preachers. When she came to her next finger, she said, that's the largest finger on my hand. What's the largest thing I can think of? The world. So she prayed for missionaries around the world. When she came to her next finger, she thought, that's my weak finger. So she prayed for those who were sick and weak in body. When she came to her last finger, she said, that's the smallest finger on my hand. So for whom did she pray? She prayed for herself. Get your prayer list. I can go into a prayer meeting on Saturday night before a meeting starts on Sunday morning, and I can tell you what kind of a meeting we're going to have. If I go in that prayer meeting and they're praying in generalities, Lord, bless the missionaries, save the unsaved, I know we're not going to have much happen. But if I go in that prayer meeting and I hear somebody pray, oh God, there's Mr. Brown. I've been working on him. Dear God, bring him in and save him. Lord, there's Mr. Smith. There's Mr. Jones. God gives specific answers to specific prayers. All right, number one, he had a definite practice of prayer. He prayed as he did aforetime. Number two, he had a definite place of prayer. He went into his house. Number three, he had a definite purpose in prayer. His windows were open in chamber toward Jerusalem. By the way, let me say this. Do you know that Daniel never lived to set his feet down in Babylon again? But his prayer was answered. Why? After 70 years, God looked down and he said, now Daniel had been praying for over 50 years, and I'm going to answer Daniel's prayer. So he reached down, he took the children of Israel out of Babylon, and he put them back down in Jerusalem. All right, number four, he had a definite position in prayer. He kneeled upon his knees. Now, let me pause to say, I understand when you get a little older, it's a lot harder to kneel. When I kneel, I get up in increments. The only thing old about me are my knees. I understand it's a little harder when you get older, but there's something special about kneeling. You know how Hudson Taylor was saved? He said he always thought Christians were phonies. And one night, a Christian invited him to a prayer meeting. He said for the first time in his life, he saw those Christians get down on their knees. He said he had never seen that before. And he said, here are real Christian people. Couple months later, when Hudson Taylor was saved, he said, the reason I'm saved because I went to that prayer meeting that night and I saw people get down on their knees. There's something special about kneeling. I'm glad you can pray anywhere. I'm glad you can pray at the ironing board. I'm glad you can pray as you go down 36. You better pray. If you don't, some fool's going to run over you. Amen. I'm glad you can pray at a sink full of dishes, ladies. By the way, I saw a good bumper sticker. It says, no man was ever shot in the back by helping his wife with the dishes. That's a good bumper sticker. I'm glad you can pray anywhere, but there's something special about kneeling. In closing, it shows three things. Number one, it shows humility. Before I ever lead a person to Christ, I always get him to get down on his knees. Generally, if he will not bend his knee, he will not bend his will. So it shows humility. Number two, it shows reverence. And by the way, haven't we lost that in America today? Hey, when I was growing up and the preacher said, bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to pray, I bowed my head and closed my eyes. You know why? I somehow had an idea that God had a select bolt of lightning at the throne of God to deal with me if I were not reverent. But I'm seeing things today that I never thought I would see. I was preaching in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Fourth Baptist Church, several years ago. And there were 1,400 people there that morning. And as I was preaching, there was a girl in the balcony with a mirror in her hand. And she was trying to reflect the sunlight in my eyes as I preached the Word of God that morning. Now, folks, I did some terrible things when I was growing up, but I never would have done anything like that. Do you know that I never, as far as I remember, used God's name in vain for 15 years as an unsaved boy? I was in a CVS drugstore a few years ago, and a girl used this statement four times in a row. Oh, my God. I said, young lady, do you realize that you just used God's name in vain four times in less than 1 minute? As an unsaved boy, I wouldn't use that phrase. Why? I was taught that if you use God's name in vain, He'll not hold him guiltless. I was preaching in Tempe, Arizona. And it was in the days when Brother Brubaker had his accordion, my wife had the vibraharp, and I had the guitar. And there was a group of kids in that Christian school who went to the platform in the afternoon. They took those instruments and they gyrated across that platform as though they were a rock band. Hey, where's the reverence? I'll tell you where it starts. It starts in the home. I told my girls when they were growing up, I said, now listen, girls, you're going to hear Daddy preach almost every night of your life. And I said, sometimes you're going to be bored to tears. But I said, I'll tell you what, if you're sleeping, God can speak to your heart. If you're awake, sometime during that message, God is going to speak to your heart. I said, now girls, when you can't write the alphabet, you can doodle on paper. But when you learn the alphabet, if you write anything in church, you have to take notes on the preacher's message. But I see kids playing video games on a phone while their parents are sitting next to them. I see fourth graders, when the preacher gets up to preach, mama says, honey, it's nappy time for you. The preacher's going to start preaching. Don't you realize God can call a fourth grader to the mission field? But He's not going to call a fourth grader to the mission field whose head is in his mother's lap and he's in Never Never Land. Oh, how we need to get back to instilling into our children a reverence for the things of God. Number one, it shows humility. Number two, it shows reverence. Number three, it shows submission. In olden times, when a king would conquer his foe would always get down on his knees and he would assume this position. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I'm in submission. You know, I preached in churches like Highland Park years ago that had maybe 20,000 members. I preached in churches of 10 or 15. And many times I've asked the pastor this. I've said, Pastor, can you name five people in your church that have the reputation of being a prayer warrior? I said, now, I'm not talking about five people who have their devotions every day. I'm asking you, can you give me the names of five people in your church who have given their lives as a ministry of prayer? And I have yet to have a pastor say, Brother Comfort, I can name five right off the top of my head. As a 15-year-old boy, the first time I preached in the pulpit, I preached in Bath, New York. The little church probably was about the size of your choir loft, not as wide, but maybe a little bit longer. And as I was preaching that morning, I looked on the wall beside of me, and there was a plaque that read this: He stands best who kneels most. He stands best who kneels most. And I believe that God was trying to get across to a young aspiring preacher boy that if anything was accomplished of lasting results in my ministry, it would have to be done on my knees. Here's a rule: no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And you have not because you ask not. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Now let me ask you this question this morning. How many of you have a daily habit of getting alone with God in prayer? Now, wait a minute. Maybe you've missed a time or two in the last month. I don't mean that. But if you have a normal daily routine of getting alone with God in prayer, would you slip up your hand, please? Thank you. Probably about half. And Brother Monty, that is far more than the average church where I would ask that. All right, has God spoken to your heart about this matter of prayer this morning? How many of you would say, I'm making God a promise on February 14th, 2016, that I'm going to start getting alone with God on a daily basis in prayer? If you would say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you. God bless you. That's wonderful. That's where it all begins, folks, this week. Let me challenge you, get your prayer list. Put people on that prayer list that you're going to target and you're going to try to get them into the meeting. And you know, I would love to have many of you come to me the last night of the meeting and say, Brother Comfort, I had some definite, specific answers to prayer. Lord, help us to realize that this country is in need of prayer warriors. And this country will never be turned around politically and morally until there are some people who are willing to give their lives for a ministry of prayer. I think of Nehemiah when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were lying in rubble and ruin. And it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed certain days before the God of heaven. Lord, for these who have raised their hands and said, by your grace, they're going to start having a daily practice of prayer. I pray that it will be a lifetime decision. In Jesus' name, amen.